Joaquin Phoenix as Commodus in Gladiator has this intense, powerful scene when he finds out that his sister has been conspiring to help Maximus the Gladiator escape, this man that she loves, and she intends to go with him. And of course, Commodus finds out that this plan has been hatched, and he sends his troops and they take care of the situation. And as he's responding about how he should, or thinking about how he should respond, he says, "Should I be merciful?" That is to his sister. And he says, "Commodus the Merciful." And he likes the sound of that. And he walks over to his sister and he tells her that her son will now live in his presence. And if she should so much as look at him in a way that's displeasing to Commodus, she will die. If she would do the quote-unquote noble thing and take her life, her son will die. And Commodus informs her that she will bear a child for him so that Commodus may have pure blood to sit on the throne of Rome for the next 1,000 years. And he comes over to her and he asks her the question, "Am I not merciful?" And he takes his hand and with his thumb he touches her lips and he leans in to kiss her and she turns her face away. And he grabs her face and yanks it back toward her and yells out, "Am I not merciful?" Now, a fun fact, that last statement was not supposed to be part of the original script or the storyline. She was just supposed to turn away after he asked that initial question, and that was it. But they both stayed in character, and it was a startling moment. And of course, Commodus is not merciful. He's using mercy as an excuse to be cruel, to be violent. And some people say we should just do away with that whole category of mercy. If we fast forward to the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, thought of Christianity and its ideal of mercy as just for those who are weak. It was something that was used by those with no power to prey upon those with power, and it should be gotten rid of because those with the will of power should be ruthless and do whatever it takes to rule. And of course, we saw Nietzsche's ideas play themselves out in the Third Reich. What would a world without mercy look like? Rich Bialdas asks the question, he makes the statement, "We live in a world dominated by meanness, not mercy." This pastor in Queens, New York, states what we all intuitively feel as we look around and see the news and see our workplaces. We see meanness everywhere. But what would it look like if we lived in a world dominated by mercy? Of course, Jesus himself taught a lot about mercy. We're going to look at some of his teachings today. And as he gathered his friends around him and the crowds were coming to him, he speaks words about mercy and he utters a blessing upon them. And so we're going to look at those words today. Blessed are the merciful. We're going to call our study today, Blessed are the Merciful, taking those words from Jesus. And so let's pray as we get ready to dig in and unpack these words of Jesus and ask the Lord to teach us this day. Lord, we do live in a mean world. And even though we who live in the West have had the benefit of the teachings of Jesus shaping our culture, mercy seems to be in very short supply. Would you help us to give attention to these words of Jesus to see what he is getting at with this idea of mercy, and may it shape us, inform us as a people. Meet us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been saying, Jesus opened up in the Gospel of Matthew with these public words, "Repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near." This long-awaited day in the Jewish nation when God would act in a decisive way to begin to right this world, to have a kingdom of righteousness and justice and mercy has now come. And it's arriving in the person of Jesus. And so we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up on the mountain and sat down with his disciples, and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we read through these, we notice over and over again that word bless. And as we've made note, that word can be translated as bless, or it can be translated as happy. It's a perspective word. As you look at a group of people and say, they are experiencing blessings, or they are happy because of X, Y, and Z, it's a perspective that is given. And so Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or we can translate it, oh, how happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The first line is the perspective, and the second line is where the blessing resides. And so if we dig into that word in the Greek, we unpack it and we see that it simply means to be compassionate or to have tender mercy, especially towards the afflicted and the miserable. It's almost always used in those kind of contexts. And of course, the Hebrew background that all the Jewish people were familiar with was that word hesed, which means kindness, unfailing love, often translated mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, said these words, blessed are the merciful. What a searching statement that is. What a test of each one of us, of our whole standing, and of our profession of the Christian faith. Those are the happy people, says Christ. Those who are people who are to be congratulated. That is what a person should be like, merciful. So Jones says this is a great way to kind of evaluate our lives as followers of Jesus with this category of mercy. So here's the question. How do you know if you are merciful? What would it look like for you to be full of mercy? If Jesus says to his audience and he says to us, blessed are the merciful, how would we know that? What I want us to do to kind of unpack that is to look at three short stories that Jesus told, three quick parables that kind of highlight this for us. And the first one is taken from the Gospel of Luke. And here we're told that Jesus said, no servant can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we're told that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. What do you mean we can't serve God and serve money? Money's just one of the things of this world. And of course, that's a useful thing to have. And the more, the better. And I'm sure they could justify in their minds that they could bless people with it. But Luke tells us here that they were lovers of money. And they ridiculed Jesus because he said, you can't love money and love God at the same time. And so he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And here's the story Jesus told. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. We're going to feast sumptuously here in just a moment. This man is described in various translations as living in luxury every day, joyously living in splendor every day, feasting lavishly every day. This was just part of the way that he was in this world. And so get this picture in your mind of this rich man who just loved his life. He was the center of it all, feasted every day. And Jesus said, at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So next to the picture of the rich man who's feasting every day, picture this poor man who was carried to the gate of Lazarus. And he just longed for for the crumbs from his table to be able to eat. And we're told that the dogs would come and lick his sores. And these weren't, you know, domesticated pets like we think of dogs. These were scavengers like you might see in a third world country. They're covered in diseases themselves. They're vicious, but they're coming there. And he has no ability to do anything to defend himself. And so he just lets them lick his sores. And we're told by Jesus that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. Death is a natural part of this world. It's tragic no matter when it happens. Lazarus died, and that's tragic. But the rich man did as well. His wealth could not prevent that from happening. And so we're told the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So in this story that Jesus is telling, which he's riffing off kind of a folk tale of his day and putting his own spin on it, he says, Lazarus, this man who suffered greatly in this world, is now in the presence of God at Abraham's side. And the rich man wasn't. And what we see here is this kind of this great reversal of things that happened. This rich man had everything. He could buy whatever he wanted, but he could not buy his ticket to heaven. He could not be in God's presence. Why? Because he didn't love God. He loved money instead. And so we're told that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Oh, how ironic that Lazarus sat outside his gate every day and wanted just simple mercy from this rich man and received nothing. And now that the reversals are changed, the rich man calls out wanting mercy, the very thing that he denied to Lazarus. And he doesn't even see Lazarus now in any different way. He just, send this man to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in torment and anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. When we hear the words of Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and we hear the parables of Jesus talking about mercy, they all need to be heard in the context of the words of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. They needed to hear that, and we in our own day need to hear that. The kingdom drew near in the time of Christ, and Jesus tells us there's a day when the kingdom will come in all its fullness. So that's why Jesus is telling everyone to have a change of mind about everything. Money is not the God we should serve. And we should take whatever resources we have and use them to bless other people. Why? The great reversal is coming, and that day will show the kind of character and the kind of heart that we have. Here's another parable, one we looked at not too long ago. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I changed the order of my slides just a little behind the scenes there. This actually sets up the very next story we're going to look at. We're going to skip to this other story, which you know very well as well, the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, Luke tells us, Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? What would you say to someone who said, How do I inherit eternal life? This man had been listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom, and in his mind, the kingdom and the eternal life are the same thing, and they are. And so he asked Jesus, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, instead of answering him, just gives him a pop quiz. What's written in the law? That is the Torah. How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The man gets it right. He takes a quote from Deuteronomy and a quote from Leviticus and puts them together. You shall love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. That's what the Torah is about. That's God's will for your life. Do this and you will live. But he, that is this rich man, this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What's going on here? What's he doing by asking this question? He's wanting to justify himself. He's wanting to know who he's actually obligated to love and who he's not. And Jesus told one of his most famous stories. He replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So there was this man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, a 17-mile stretch of road that was notorious for people getting mugged. And so Jesus just pulled something that would have been from the headlines, if they had newspapers back then, something everyone would have been familiar with. A man's walking down a dangerous road and his worst nightmare happens. He gets mugged, he gets beaten. And two very fine and respectable leaders in Israel, a priest and a Levite, people who are in charge with leading people in the worship of God, they make this journey and they see him. And they pass by on the other side. Now, I'm sure that they could have justified in their own minds why this would happen. I mean, if this man was dead and they touched him, they would be ceremonially unclean. Maybe they had an important meeting to go to and they just didn't have time to mess with this man. It would be a hassle. We can imagine the justifications that went through their minds. Jesus continues, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. This would be mind-boggling for that audience to hear that a Samaritan actually stopped to help a Jew because, as everyone knew at the time, Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews. So this man takes care of him. The next day, Jesus says, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. It's almost impossible for us to get around our minds how shocking this would have been. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, said, maybe it would be something like an Islamic fundamentalist helping an evangelical Christian who was injured in a terrorist attack. It was the last thing anyone would expect. Samaritans don't do kind and merciful things for Jews, and Jews don't do kind and merciful things for Samaritans. Martin Luther King Jr. one time said, as he reflected on this parable, I imagine the first question the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? So Jesus concludes his story with a question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Remember, this man was asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you want to be a part of my kingdom? It's all about love, loving God and loving others. And he tells this story in which this man initially tried to justify himself. So Jesus tells this story about loving your neighbor and basically turns this on its head and says, who needs you to be a neighbor to them? And so the question presents itself to us, how do you do mercy if you don't love mercy? The rich man didn't love mercy. The priest and the Levite didn't love mercy. So how do you do mercy if you don't love mercy? Here's the third parable that Jesus told. I started to set this up a while ago. Jesus told this to those who were self-righteous and looked down on everyone else. And he gave them this parable, which we looked at not too long ago. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. But the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And my friends, here is the secret to being merciful. It is to experience the radical mercy that God has had upon you. And that begins to change you from the inside out. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We saw how David prayed that prayer in Psalm 51 earlier in our service. And here we see how Jesus upholds this as an ideal prayer to pray. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when you receive that mercy and you realize that God has forgiven you of all your sins and he's welcomed you to his presence and he gives you the right to call him Father and he calls you his child, that begins to change you from the inside. Because he had mercy on you, you begin to want to have mercy on others as well. Verses like this begin to grab hold of you and just live in your memory. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see what this is basically telling us? We were the person that was beaten up on the side of the road, beaten up by all our own sin and selfishness. And Christ became for us the Great Samaritan, the one who was willing to risk his life and to lay it down so that we could be cleansed and we could be healed. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, my friends, the bottom line is this. Those who have experienced the mercy of God will overflow with the mercy of God. We are a community of faith that is merciful. We are a people who lean into this mercy that we've received, and we are a people who lean out with the mercy that we can give. And I've seen this over and over again in the congregation. I'm so proud of y'all. So to love mercy means following Jesus and offering tangible acts of mercy. And I've seen y'all do this over and over again. When we've had situations in our own church that needed help, y'all have rallied around. When we've tried to raise funds for people outside even, y'all have rallied around that. And I'm just so proud of you, because that shows that we are a people who are leaning in to this mercy ethic of the kingdom. We're told that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. Jesus was merciful. He was kind. He was compassionate. He went about doing good. When I read that, I think of the prophet Micah, who says, "He has told you," that is, God has told you, "O man, O human, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There it is. What does God want? He wants to be a people who helps set this world to right. That's doing justice. He wants you to be a people who love mercy, and he wants you to walk humbly with God. Jesus himself would later echo this when he talked to the religious leaders, and he said that the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and being faithful to God. And so Sinclair Ferguson helps us when he writes these words: "Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin." And we see the effects of that everywhere, don't we? We live in a world that's mean. And in a world that is mean, we are called to be a people of mercy. And here's the thing. When we do these things, Jesus sees what we do as if we did it to him. which is what's absolutely amazing. Let me just show you one other teaching from Jesus. This is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. He talks about how one day this whole world will be gathered before him. And the king, that is Jesus, will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And if you're familiar with this teaching, you know that they say, "When did we do this, Jesus?" And he says, "Whenever you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, my sisters, you have done it to me." My friends, when you're merciful, when you intentionally make yourself poor in order to help others become more rich, you're doing that for Jesus. When you make a meal or help a single mom make ends meet, you're not doing it for her, you're doing it for Jesus. At least that's how Jesus sees it. When you're merciful and work to serve the poor in our community, Jesus sees that as a heart full of mercy. And yes, we're doing it for our community, but Jesus says, "You're doing this for me. I see you." One other place. Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." What could be easier than giving a young child, a disciple of Jesus, a cup of water? I mean, surely that's no big deal, is it? Jesus says, "Oh yeah, that's a big deal. In fact, it's such a big deal that on the last day, you're going to be rewarded beyond imagination. Because I'm that kind of king." So to be full of mercy is not weakness. It is the way of God's kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. My friends, lean into this. This is what Jesus calls us to be, and these are the kind of people for whom the good news of Jesus is actually good news.